We're going to be looking over to Galatians chapter 5 this morning, if you want to turn over there as the kids are heading downstairs. First off, I'll start off this morning with a question. How many of you have somebody in your life that you love? Somebody that you care for? All right. How many of you have somebody that you feel loves you, that cares for you? All right. That's a wonderful thing to be rejoicing in. Now, I always like those kind of questions that make you think, like, when's the last time you told people in your life that you love them and that you care about them? Maybe a better question is, when's the last time you showed somebody that you really love and care about, you showed them that you love them and care about them? You see, love is a lot more than just mere words and telling somebody. Now, I think it's great to tell somebody that you love, to tell them that you love them and to show them that. But I think it's much more important to show somebody that you love and care for them. So one of the things that I wanted to do is I want to start a series of sermons about the fruits of the Spirit that we find in Galatians chapter 5. In Galatians chapter 5, Paul gives us two very distinct lists. If you look toward to your Bibles in verses 19 down through 21, Paul there gives us the works of the flesh. In other words, things that our sin nature produces. He lists things like idolatry, fornication, hatred, wrath, murders, and so on, as all being products of giving in to our sin nature, meaning giving our old man, our sin nature, free rein in our lives. But the soul that is saved, the soul that knows Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, ought to be warring against our sin nature. There ought to be a true spiritual conflict going on within the lives of every believer, where they are trying to yield to the Holy Spirit and put away our old sin nature and let God transform us into something better. And that's where the fruits of the Spirit come in. Just as a fruit tree, when it's planted, has to get rooted in the ground, has to grow up strong, get branches, leaves, and pretty soon it'll start to produce fruit. It's the same way in the Christian life, that if we're going to make it as a Christian, once we get saved, we have to be planted in God's Word. We have to be in our Bibles growing deep to withstand the trials of life. We have to be growing in our faith. We will soon have branches and learn to branch out and to share our faith with people. We'll have leaves, and pretty soon we'll start to bear fruit for God. And that's where the fruits of the Spirit come in. I want to read verses 22 down through 25. And if you're able, I encourage you to stand. If you're not able to, feel free to remain seated. We're going to read Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 down through 25. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections of the lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Dear Heavenly Father, I just pray that you would speak to us today through your word, that as we look at some of the fruits of the Spirit, Lord, that we can look in our lives and see how we can be better Christians for you. That we can look and examine our lives for evidence of these fruits. That you would help us to see areas where we can do better for you, Father. That we can be more fruitful in producing spiritual love and biblical love in our lives, Father. I just pray that you would speak to every person and every heart here today, Lord. Pray if there's anyone here that does not know Jesus as their Lord and Savior, that today would be the day that they come to know that blessed promise, that surety of the promise of Jesus Christ. But Lord, most of all, I just pray that you would speak to every heart and mind, that we'd all receive the message that you've specially prepared for each of us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You can go ahead and have a seat. Now, I think it speaks volumes about who God is when here in this book, the first fruit of the Spirit that is mentioned is love. So much of the Bible talks about how God loves us and how we should love God. Many of our favorite verses have to do with God's love. I'm sure lots of people in here could quote John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Or Romans 5:8, "But God commendeth his love toward us, in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." While these verses talk about God's love for us, we also know that Jesus taught that the greatest commandment in all the law was that thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. From Matthew 22, verse 37. But how much do we really know about what the Bible says about love? Is our definition of love the same as God's definition of love? Well, that's why I wanted to spend some time today. When we talk about the fruits of the Spirit, the first thing and the most important thing to know about is biblical love. So I wanted to explore the topic of biblical love as the first fruit of the Spirit, and I'll try to answer three important questions. How does the Bible define love? How does God show us his love? And how can we show God our love for him? Before we get started, I think it's also important to note that the word love in the Bible can come from different places. So as you're studying the Bible, you can look at the word love. It can actually come from three different words in the Greek Hebrew languages. And it's important to recognize the differences between them. And as you look at the Bible and study the love, you can know that it actually has different words that it comes from. The first one that I won't mention is the word eros, which is a passionate or physical kind of love. Eros is the source of the English word erotic. And while the Bible is clear that sexual immorality or out of control eros is sin, it's also important to know that God blesses eros as part of the marriage relationship. God blesses it within the confines of marriage. Hebrews 13 verse 4 says, "Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge." It says the Bible blesses that kind of physical love that in the marriage relationship. The second type of love that the Bible speaks to is phileo love. This is kind of a brotherly friendship type of love. It's most often exhibited by a friendship between two people. Best friends will display phileo love by being generous and affectionate toward each other. And really, this kind of brotherly love also seeks to make the other person happy. Since phileo love is a brotherly kind of feeling that you would have for somebody, phileo love is not something that you would have for your enemy. Phileo love is not something that somebody that wars against you and you dislike in what they do, it's something that you really have that brotherly kind of love for them. So that brings me to the third kind of love from the Bible. The word is agape. Now, if you've heard sermons about love, you know the word agape is the most noblest kind of love in the Bible. It is self-sacrificial love. It is an act of the will. It is putting someone else's needs, wants, and desires above your own. It's a choice. Agape love is what prompted God to sacrifice his only son, Jesus, for our sins. Jesus was agape love personified on the cross at Calvary. He put all of our needs, our need of a Savior to get to heaven, our need of having somebody else pay the penalty of our sins, he put that above his own wants. Remember, he prayed, "Father, if it be any other way, let this cup pass from me. But not my will, but thine." Jesus knew what he would have to do, but that was agape love, what Jesus showed for us on the cross. So let's look at question one. How does the Bible define love? Because really, that's the only definition that should really matter, right? It shouldn't matter what Webster's dictionary says or what Hollywood tries to portray, but really what God says about love. First, we need to understand that the world's definition of love and God's definition of love are not the same. So things that we may have grown up with, things that we see out in society or hear people talk about, aren't necessarily what the Bible defines as love. Hollywood, through the movies and television shows, tries to tell us that love is some powerful emotion And this leads people to search for what they think is their one true love, this feeling that they get from somebody that no one else gives them, a person that makes them happier and gives them butterflies. And while that's a very romantic motion, I'm here to tell you that that's not what the Bible says love is. Now, don't get me wrong. The Bible doesn't say that you shouldn't find somebody in your life that makes you feel special, that the person that, if you find the person that God wants you to be with, that God has for you in your life, that that person won't make you feel all those wonderful things. But the Bible doesn't say that love is an emotion. The Bible says that love is an action. Turn with me in your Bibles over to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Now, most of you know 1 Corinthians chapter 13 has been commonly called the love chapter of the Bible. A lot of people will read it at weddings. But the word love isn't what's really used in the King James Bible. It's actually the word charity. And the reason is because it comes from the word agape. And agape can be translated love, self-sacrificial love. But here they try to sue it as charity to show that it's an action of giving of oneself. So you can say love or you could say charity as you read through these different things. I'm going to read verses 3 through 8. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity or love, as it were, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in truth. And then it says in verse 7 that charity or love beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. Then skip down to verse 13 with me. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity. Again, when you think of the greatest thing of anything is this agape love, this self-sacrificial charity that we have for somebody else. It says, love is kind and long-suffering. It is humble and well-behaved. It tells us that love puts others' needs first, that it's patient. It rejoices in truth. Love, or charity, is extremely powerful, but not as an emotion, as an action, as something you choose to do. I also really like in 1 John 3:18, which says, my children, let us love not in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. It takes me back to what I started with this morning. Anybody can tell somebody I love you. Anybody can say those words. Now, some people have a lot harder time saying those words than others. Men tend to be more guilty of this than anything. But anybody can say words of I love you. But the actions of loving somebody, the actions of giving of yourself to somebody and putting someone else's needs and wants above your own, that's where the rubber meets the road. A person can tell their spouse, I love you, every single day. But if they're going to be a spouse that's physically, emotionally, psychologically abusive, their words aren't meeting their actions and they're not really loving their spouse. So when we say that we love somebody, our actions better back up our words. It's the same way when we tell God that we love him. Telling God that you love him doesn't mean anything if he knows that your heart's not in it. Amen. Saying, God, I really love you, I really want to serve you, doesn't mean anything if he knows that you're not putting forth the effort to really do what you say you want to do. Biblical love is an action. That's the answer to the question. Biblical love is an action. It's also important to know that love is a choice. If love is an action, then you can choose whether or not you want to love somebody. Another thing that our society and Hollywood tends to get wrong is this idea that well, they think love is an emotion. And since love, they think, is an emotion, that means you can fall in and out of love. That, you know, those feelings just kind of fade away. And it's true. If you think of emotion, emotions change. I've even heard people say, well, you know, I just don't love them today, or I just don't love them anymore. But you see, they're thinking of it as an emotion. But love is a choice. Love is something that you choose to do. When you wake up in the morning, you choose whether or not you love somebody. Whether or not you love God, whether or not you love your family, whether or not you love your fellow Christians and your fellow brethren. There's a story of a couple that stood up there and were getting married. And for their wedding vows, instead of saying, till death do us part, meaning, you know, that God is going to keep our marriage until we die, they say, as long as our love shall last. They're looking at love as an emotion, meaning, as long as this person still gives me these feelings, as long as I still really want to be married to this person, that's how long I'm committing to. Which can last, what, 5 minutes? Hollywood marriages are known for lasting a month at times. Love is a choice. Love is something that you wake up every day and choose to do. To God, to a spouse, to your family, to anyone. It's putting someone else's needs above your own. It's the same thing that we do for God. We make a choice every morning of who we're going to serve, whether we're going to serve the Holy Spirit or whether we're going to serve our own wants. The second thing I want to look at is, how does God show us He loves us? Well, as we talked about, that answer is really simple. He sent His Son to die for our sins. He gives us grace that we don't deserve. And He gives us the Holy Spirit to be a comfort to us and to live within us. Romans 5:8 says, but God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Think about this. God loved us before we were ever born. Let that sink in for a moment. Jesus Christ died for every sin you will ever commit before you even existed. Jesus loved you, and God loved you so much that Jesus paid the penalty for your sins, knowing full well that even after you get saved, you're still going to sin. He knew every time that you would choose to do what you knew was right, but He also knew every time that you choose to do what's wrong. God knew that there would be times where we'd slide back in our faith. God knew that there would be people that would reject His truth altogether. And yet Jesus took all of that on Him on the cross. He loved us before we ever existed. Think about that. Think about that kind of self-sacrificial love to say, I'm going to go pay the penalty for somebody that doesn't even know who I am yet. Somebody that years and years and decades and millenniums from now will come across the Bible and read of what I've done. That's the person I'm dying for. That's the person that I'm going to go to the cross for. Jesus was beaten, mocked, ridiculed, and tortured, and He hung on the cross for 3 hours, bearing the weight of all of our sin, as God poured out His wrath. And can you imagine what it was like for God the Father to have to punish His sinless Son, to pour all that consequence out on Him for something He didn't do? Parents know how heartbreaking it is to have to discipline children. I always thought when I was a kid, the phrase, you know, this is going to hurt me more than it hurts you, I didn't understand that. Let me tell you something. We have a 1-year-old son, and it breaks your heart when you have to teach him discipline. There are times where he doesn't know why what he's doing is wrong, but we have to teach him that no means no. And there are dangers that he can't see. But you know what? That doesn't mean it doesn't break my heart when I see tears running down his face and him crying because I have to teach him discipline. I have to teach him not to do those things. Having to discipline a child is tough. But God did that to His Son who didn't deserve it. 1 John 4:9 says, in this was manifested the love of God toward us. Because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Live meaning have life eternal in heaven. God's love is so great that nothing can tear us apart from it. The Bible says that if you are saved, there's nothing that anything that anyone else can do to tear you apart from the love of God the Father. It says in Romans chapter 8, verse 35 through 39, if you want to turn over there in your Bibles, we'll read Romans chapter 8, verses 35 through 39. I love these verses because it talks about how powerful God's love is. And this is a great promise that we can rest in if we truly know Jesus as our Lord and Savior. It says in verse 35, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us." I also say, him that still loves us. Him that every day still shows his love toward us. And then verse 38, "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." That's how powerful self-sacrificial love is. That's how powerful God's love for you and I is. That nothing can separate us from the love of God. If you have Jesus as your Lord and Savior, there's nothing that can separate us from him. The third question I wanted to go over today was, how should we love God? Well, again, if you go into your Bibles, the answer is pretty clear. By obedience to God through our actions. God's children have always shown God their love for him, and sometimes their lack of love for him, by their actions. If you look into the Old Testament, it falls on the nation of Israel. When they were loving God, they were doing what he asked them to do. When they stopped loving God, they stopped obeying God. And it's the same with the church of today. It's like the song that we teach the little kids. Obedience is the very best way to show that you believe. Really, it's the very best way to show God love. God tells us over and over again that our love for him is shown, is perfected, and proven by our obedience to him. If you want to turn over to Deuteronomy, I'll give you some examples in the Old Testament of how God says this. Deuteronomy chapter 7 is where I'll go first. I like using a lot of scripture because God's word speaks far better than I ever could. So I appreciate a lot of scripture. And Deuteronomy 7 verse 9 says, "Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations." Here God says, them that love him and keep his commandments. Those two things are completely joined together in that sentence. But let's get a little bit more proof. Flip over to Deuteronomy 10. We'll look at chapter 10, verse 12. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 12. "And now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee? But to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, and serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul." Notice here that he says he requires that we fear God, walk in his ways, and love him. And then it says, and to serve the Lord with all thy heart and with all thy soul. God wants complete surrender. God wants you to give 100% of your life over to him. Some verses from the New Testament are John 14, 15, where Jesus says, very simply, "If ye love me, keep my commandments." It's as straightforward as that. 1 John 2, 5 says, "But whosoever keepeth his word," meaning God's word, "in him verily the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him." We know that we are saved when we have the love of God in our heart. We know, and our faith is proven to God when we show God love. Now, loving God and serving God and doing good works for God has nothing to do with how we get saved, but it is the first fruit of the Spirit. If you are saved and living for God, the first fruit that comes out is to love God and to love your fellow man. And 1 John 5, verses 2 and 3 says, "By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous." God's saying, if you truly love me, you'll do what I ask you to do, and it will be a blessing to you. It won't be dragging your feet to do it. It won't be something where you feel like you have to go to church on Sunday. There will be joy in serving God because you love him. Now, outward works of the flesh don't mean anything to God if there's not that true inward love. He rebukes the scribes and Pharisees as being hypocrites. And I hope that that isn't your testimony here today. I hope you didn't come to church because you had to. I hope you didn't come to church because it's what's expected. I hope you didn't come to church because you wanted to make sure that everyone saw you in church. I hope you're here today because you love God and wanted him to speak to you through his scriptures. I hope that's what he's doing. That's why God wants us to do what we do, because we love him. There's plenty more verses that talk about loving God through obedience of our actions. But not only is love the first fruit of the Spirit, it's also said to be the first commandment to the Christian. If you want to, you can turn over to Matthew chapter 22, and we'll go to that portion of Scripture. In Matthew chapter 22, the Pharisees and Sadducees were trying to trap Jesus. They were trying to bring an accusation against him. And so what they're trying to do is someone asks him, what's the greatest commandment? And the purpose of the question was really to try to get Jesus to say that one commandment is more important than the other, because they want to take that back as an accusation, because when Moses gave them the law, he gave them all the Ten Commandments. So they thought, well, we're going to try and trap him and ask him some philosophical question that we can then bring an accusation against him. So it says in verse 36 of Matthew chapter 22, the person says, "Master, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment." Love is the first fruit that we can produce. It's also the greatest commandment that God ever has given to us. To love God first, above ourselves, above our friends and family, even above our spouse if we're married. We're supposed to love God above everything else in our life. And God says, it's not just about loving me in word. He says, I want you to love me with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. I can't speak for you, but I know that I come up short there. I know that as much as I try, that every day I fail God by not giving him 100% of me. I try, but I know that I fail. But God is perfecting us. That means that God knows that we're still all a work in progress. There's nobody here that has arrived at some place where they can say, I give 100% of God 100% every day. God knows that we're slowly and continually yielding to him. He's slowly molding us to what he wants us to be. So he says the second commandment is to love each other. And we'll talk about that as well. But I want to give you five areas to help us measure how we love God. Number one is our prayer life. The Bible says pray without ceasing. How are you doing on that today? Are your prayers heartfelt? Or are they more just habit? You know, I think it's great to pray before a meal. I think it's great to pray before bed. But God doesn't want vain repetition. God wants it to come from our heart and have reverence for the God of the universe that we get to speak to. It's an honor to speak to God. He says he wants to hear from us throughout the day. Are you asking God to use you? Or are you just used to asking God for things? Your prayer life is a good measure of how much you love God. And so is devotions. If we can talk to God in prayer, getting in our Bible and reading God's word is how God speaks to us. He can speak to us through coming to church services as well. But that's God talking to us. And if you truly love God, you're going to want to hear from him. I remember when my wife and I first started courting. We met and we had a great connection. We wanted to get to know each other so well. And this was back in the day before we had unlimited phone plans. And my wife got her very first month's phone bill. And let's just say there was some sticker shock there because she had gone well over her minutes. But when you truly care about somebody, you want to find out more about them. If we love God, we're going to be in his word. We're going to be reading his Bible. We're going to be doing Bible studies because we want to know God. We want to love him. We want to know how we can serve him, and we want to know more about him and to hear from him. Now, I also mentioned the third thing of, do you love going to church? Do you love hearing God's word preached? Are you coming here expecting that God is going to speak to you? Again, we shouldn't. It's a great habit to go to church, but it shouldn't be just out of habit. It shouldn't just be going through the motions. Are you praying to God and asking him ahead of time that he would speak to you and give you a special message? Each and every one of you are part of the supernatural dynamic of God speaking and giving each of you a special message. He gives you something from my words that he's given me that I can't speak to it. You know, Marilyn Tesh gets a different message than Miss Kaylee does. I don't know how God does that, but he does that. It's supernatural and it's wonderful. But you have to be open and wanting to hear what God has for you. Are you serving God? The Bible says that God gives us pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, to help perfect all of us, to do the work of the ministry. This isn't just the work of one or two people standing up behind a pulpit. This is how engaged are you in doing the work of the ministry, in reaching the people that you can. I know that not every one of us can knock on every door in the town that we live, but there are people that you touch each and every day, people whose lives you come in contact with that need to know the promises of Jesus Christ. Maybe they're saved. Maybe it's just people that need encouragement, that need prayer. But there are people that each and every one of us can reach out to and do the work of the ministry. The fifth thing is, how good are we at sharing God with others? When you love somebody, you want them to meet the people that you care about. You want people to love God the way that you love God. You want to tell them about the wonderful God of the Bible. So we should be actively sharing that with people around us. Matthew 10, verses 32 and 33 say, "Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whoso shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven." And Romans 1:16 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." In John chapter 21, I'm not going to have you go over there, but in verses 15 through 17, Jesus asked Peter three times, "Do you love me?" Every time Peter says yes, and God tells him what? "Then feed my sheep. Do the work of the ministry. Do what God asks us to do." Jesus is trying to tell and teach Peter that love is more than words. Love is an action. Loving God is an action. And how we love God every week is determined by what we do to love, honor, and serve him. That's what God wants, and that's what God expects from children that say that they love him. Let's go ahead and close in prayer. Thank you.